Okay. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it for their evil." He came up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, or Jaffa, if it's probably Hebrew, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go there to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and he lay down there and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of the heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will be quiet for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you. O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Let's pray as these words help us to understand Christ and our life in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words, a reminder of a great redemptive story in the Old Testament that points us to Christ. And Lord, we thank you for these words. Lord, we pray that you'll help us grow in them. Help us to really hear what you've got to say. We pray this through Jesus our Saviour. Amen. Well, I imagine if an angel appeared to you tonight, as you're just about going to sleep, and told you, "I have a great plan for God in your life. I want you to build a very successful business for the Lord that's going to bless all these people and bless the nation and bless the world." And he calls you to go to New Zealand and present a short talk, and he will look after the rest, and then the whole of this area of New Zealand and right throughout the land of New Zealand will be saved. It'd be a great message, wouldn't it? You'd sort of feel, "Oh yeah, I could probably do that, hang out in New Zealand, go there, it's quite a nice part of the world." Imagine if tonight an angel come to you and said, "I want you to go to ISIS, I want you to go to the Middle East, and have a really simple message for you to tell those people, stop doing evil and turn to God. or God will bring judgment and wrath to them. Now, you're probably thinking of many reasons why you wouldn't want to go to that. Or you're thinking many reasons why you want to say no. Obviously, many times we're happy to obey God if it's we see a blessing, if it just feels really good for us. We're happy to see blessing through that if there's a good end result. But aren't so eager to obey God if we don't see any personal benefit. Maybe if we believe the cost is too high. Or we don't feel fulfilled by this. Maybe with ISIS, it may be, well, I don't really see any point in warning them because I'd rather just see God judge them because that's what they deserve and just leave them to God. It's his work. So, well, today we're going to look at this first chapter of Jonah, chapter 1. And we're going to see how we're a bit like Jonah. We are called to arise and go as God's people. We are called to do many things as God's people. And here in Jonah 1 gives us a glimpse of God's heart for the nations, not just his covenant people at that particular time, Israel. Those people who don't know God and yet are fully accountable to God. God has a heart for them. It's a historical book that focuses on responding to God. I think if you get that idea as you read through the whole book, we don't do that today, but as you read through the whole book, you'll see this responding to God. It's making the right moves towards God and why God calls us to repentance and obedience in him. So it's a story of grace unfolding in this book, and a grace that goes out to all the nations. And so this setting of this book is 780 years before Jesus. It was most likely written by a narrator. And you probably gathered from that little kids talk that Nineveh was quite an evil culture. It was a strong Assyrian military stronghold. There was a cruel nation. They disarmed people, cut your arms off, they stabbed your eyes out, they skinned you alive, they hanged your skin in the street just to make a spectacle, and they were cruel to kids, often burning them alive. So this was not a nice place to live or visit or trade in. And we know cultures like this exist today in our world. So there are three themes that stood out as I studied this passage in Jonah 1. Running from God is the first theme. Recognising God, so the three R's, is the second theme. And responding to God is the third theme. Well, there's much debate around Christian circles about hearing the voice of God. There's plenty of opinions about this, about how God calls people, whether he does or not, into missionary pastors, all that sort of stuff. Clearly here in Jonah chapter 1, he is a prophet and he is given a message. He's a prophet who's been called to that particular message, that particular role. And the first miracle from God in this passage is that God actually speaks to him. I think that's an amazing, amazing miracle. It wasn't a feel-good message. It wasn't, Jonah, I really feel your life's got some purpose in it and it's going on track and I just want to give you a pat on the back. No, it wasn't even a message of social reform. Let's get out there and try and help the poor. It was a message of... It wasn't even a message of repent and believe, actually. It was a message of just judgment. That's what it was. The message he was told. Didn't even say go there for them to repent and believe. It was the message to say you're going to be judged. They did repent and believe, but the message was judgment. Chapter 1 is very clear. Jonah has no interest in obeying God, has he? God says go, and Jonah says no. God said go the way to Nineveh. He says, no, I'm going to go the other way to Tarshish. So defiant was Jonah that he would rather die than go to Nineveh. That's a pretty real rejection or rebellion. Jonah didn't want to obey God and go where God had told him. And Jonah didn't even want to call out their evil, their sin. This is not a mission to serve them. It's a mission to say judgment, and he wasn't interested in this. Now, you might think that Jonah was an anti-pagan sort of guy. It's like, oh, he just doesn't like the pagans. But I think he actually didn't mind the pagans. Because if Jonah was only God's people only, he would have just sat on the boat and let them all drown. He seems to show some compassion to the pagans. He didn't want them to die. Just him, for the sailors. Clearly Jonah is anti-Nineveh. And he doesn't want God's message of grace to go to that pagan city. So most of us care about unbelievers We don't want to see our friends and our neighbours receive God's wrath. We want to see them saved, don't we? We want to see them saved from harm. And we enjoy the blessings of God's grace ourselves, and we want to see it shared with other people. We want people to know Jesus, to be loved by Jesus, to love him. But those nations, sometimes those people like ISIS, who do horrific things, particularly to Christians, we can often feel like, well, we just don't want to see grace, do we? We want to see judgment. We don't want them to be saved in some way. You know, it can be the same with the rapist, the pedophile, the murderer. We don't want to tell them about Jesus and his redemption because we think they deserve to be judged rather than receive grace. And so we want to treat them exactly as they deserve rather than allow God's grace to treat them better than what they deserve. And so we'd rather do better things with people that are more worthy, you know. We prefer to leave the others to their fate, sort of a selective grace. Well, Jonah's a bit like that. Jonah's running from the presence of God as well. It's an interesting statement at the end of verse 3. An interesting statement because God is everywhere, isn't he? In fact, we read Psalm 138 today. If we read 139, the next one, I was actually thinking, oh, it could have been swapped, but it was actually a really good psalm. The psalmist says, where can I flee from your presence, God? Where can I run from your spirit? If I go up or up to heaven or down in the grave, you are there. God is everywhere. What is Jonah? What is the book of Jonah trying to say here? There's a few thoughts about fleeing from the presence of God. Is it that you know, when you think about it, God is everywhere. How is he fleeing? Is he just fleeing from Israel in that presence there? It could be that Jonah's just completely forgotten Psalm 139. It's just vanished out of his head and thinks that God's only in Israel, that he's not everywhere. God doesn't know he's left the country. Well, obviously he does with the storms. But he's fleeing from the presence. There's debate of what this means, but I think if we think about this, the presence as a place where God speaks to Jonah, where Jonah is responsible to obey, where God dwelt more personally, where Jonah felt more convicted by God. Think back to Genesis 3 in the beginning of the Bible. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they fled from where God walked. They hid in the garden, which God knew. They were afraid of God's voice, so they fled from his presence. Jonah was fleeing from his convictions as to what God had called him to do. Often, when we are convicted by who Jesus is and an aspect of our life that is in disobedience to him, we flee from God. We can't flee from God who's everywhere, but we flee from a place of conviction, like church or hearing God's word, or we flee from that personal devotion time around his word or prayer. We flee from that. We are fleeing from the presence of God that tells us what God wants us to do. Like a child running and hiding in their room, they are fleeing because they find obedience too hard. They flee from the parents' presence. You know, I walk in the room and find them. They know that. I know where they are. But they run because they're trying to get away from those words, that obedience. Jonah was running from God's word because he didn't want to obey. I wonder if that's like you. You flee from God when you're convicted by God. You flee from hearing God's word when he speaks to you. Flee from that presence of God. You run from God like Jonah. The question is, can you escape from God? Can you say no to God and move on? So the key in the book of Jonah is recognizing and responding to God the right way. So we come to our second lesson in Jonah, which is recognizing who God is, verses 4 to 5. As Jonah tries to run from God in disobedience, God hurled a great wind and storm that seemed like it would destroy the boat. That's the second miracle from God in Jonah. And these sailors know the best time to sail. They know the seasons. They're skilled mariners. And they know that this is not a naturally occurring storm. So they all panic and they start praying to their various pagan gods. They know it's supernatural. They know it's hitting them. And they're panicking. And they believe they're being judged and they're going to die. That's been a horrific storm. These are sailors, skilled. But Jonah's downstairs having a nap, having a sleepy sleep. Jonah is in complete peace about this whole situation, and yet he's running from God in disobedience. And he's completely at peace, even as storm is rushing in, he just doesn't seem to faze him. I remember confronting a person who was, you know, said they were following Jesus, etc., etc., and they'd made some serious mistakes. There was issues of unfaithfulness in their marriage. And I said to this person, do you realise that you've disobeyed God, that you have sinned and you really need to repent of this? Can you hear Jesus speaking to you? And the person said, yeah, I don't feel like as if I did anything wrong. I feel completely okay with it all. You see, like Jonah, you can feel at peace and yet be sinfully disobedient to God. Feelings are just feelings. They're an important part of our life, but they're not the ultimate authority. Jonah feels at peace in the storm. The sailors, they certainly don't feel peace. They're convinced it was supernatural, and so they start casting lots. They draw straws, and Jonah is the guy that's got the short straw in verse 7. And this is the third miracle that God does, that the lots fall on Jonah. Jonah is made to give an account to the sailors as to what evil he's brought upon them. If you read in verses 8 to 10, both Jonah and the sailors recognise that God is the one who's causing this storm. And God is the one who arranged the lots. And he was the one who was God who was over the sea and the dry land. Jonah has his understanding of Psalm 139 spot on now. He's very bold about it. I'm a Hebrew and I fear God and I know this God. He's very bold about the whole thing. My God is the God of all. I am one of his chosen ones. And yet his understanding of who God is makes no sense to his response to what God is saying. He's running from the God he fears, who is God over all. And the sailors, they've got the right response. They're saying, Jonah, you're crazy. You can't flee from this God. The pagan sailors, they understand and recognise God. Isn't that amazing? They're exceedingly afraid of God's judgment. And I think it's a sad moment when pagans have a greater fear and understanding of God than a believer. It's a sad moment. It'd be a sad moment in our culture if pagans, our culture, have better understanding of God and fear of God. The storms and seas gets worse. So Jonah tells them to throw him overboard, where it's 11 to 13. But the sailors, they think, no, this is a bit too full on. We'll try and row, but in the end, they can't do it. And so they actually pray to God. They say, please don't judge us. This is reverence and fear of God, these pagans. They want to wipe their hands clean of it, and they throw Jonah overboard. Reluctantly. That's the fourth miracle. The storm stops. Storm stops as they do it. But notice what's happening in all of this. You've got Jonah who's rebelling, but the sailors recognise God. The pagans recognise God. They recognise their creator God, and they recognise that over their idols, over their false gods, and they actually pay honour to God. And they're moving in the right direction. Not saying that they full on believe and they got all these great theological things to tell us, but they are moving in the right direction towards God while Jonah is running. When you think about this comes to our third point, about how people are responding to God in Jonah. That's our third point. Jonah responds by running, what I just said, as far as he can from the presence of God, and yet these sailors who are involved with his disobedience start responding to God in the right way. They respond, they recognise and respond to God in fear and honour of him. This is the God of grace. This is the God of grace to not just Israel, to God's people, but to all people. Look how the pagan sailors respond to that. You know, they start making the right moves. They pay honour to him. They give sacrifices. They make vows. They make covenants to God. They are turning to God in moves of obedience, which is more than what we can see for Jonah. Jonah can certainly tell them all about his God. He's got some great theological truths about his God. He knows far more about God than these pagans do. but he can't obey and he can't move like they are to God. He's running away, they're moving closer. The sailors are moving closer. This is amazing grace. It reveals how we can have a low obedience of God and yet we can have our theology spot on. That's scary. The pagans understood the little, but they responded the right way. Jonah knew a lot more and responded the wrong way. What happens to Jonah? Well, we know the end of the story. Miracle number 5, certainly miracle of grace. He gets swallowed by a fish, or rescued by a fish. Interesting, as we look at this account, God is at work preventing Jonah from running from the mission he's been called to. This is not to say that anyone who disobeys God will always experience this, so you're not going to fall in the Murray River and get swallowed by something, paddle steamer. It reveals to us our God is no pushover. Now, that God always cooperates with our wills and our desires. He doesn't. And some would say God never forces people against his will. Well, what does Jonah say? Well, Jonah doesn't show God this way. In fact, God is doing everything possible to make Jonah do exactly what he's commissioned him to do, which is clearly going against Jonah's will and desire for Nineveh. I think this should stop us, just cause us to pause and say, hey, I better stop playing games with this God, because it's not going to work. The right response to God is obedience. It's faith and trust in him who is over all creation. The pagan sailors start to respond the right way. What about you? How are you responding to God? Let's think about Jonah and what God is teaching us today. We'll stop running from the presence of God. We run from the place where we hear God speaking and convicting us of his will. As we hear God's word being proclaimed, as we study it, it's that presence of God. It's there. Jonah gives us a wake-up call to stop running from that presence. Every Sunday we open up God's word, we hear God speak. It's the presence of God. It happens when you read your Bible at home or in studies or wherever it is. It's that presence of God. The Holy Spirit through that is convicting us. And rather than be obedient, we flee from that presence. We stop coming to church, we flee from that conviction. Or we stop reading our Bible, we flee from having to respond to God. Like I said, there's opinions sort of vary on the idea of calling and everything, but clearly here Jonah was called as a prophet for a special task. So we must be cautious in thinking this is how God speaks to us in an everyday sense. This is a miracle. This is a miracle of God that he speaks to Jonah. But what we have is what Jonah has heard, what the message of Jonah, what God is speaking to us through Jonah. We have those words here. And what God is speaking to us today through Jonah is you need to be making the right moves in the right direction to God, and particularly to Jesus. Are you recognizing God right now and responding? Or are you like Jonah, running from God? Like Jonah, we may have some great understanding, theological truth, and maybe all spot on. But it's the unbelievers that are actually responding better as we run from God. We've got to make sure that it's more than just our understanding of theology. But it's that obedience of following God. God in his grace causes the unbelievers to make the right moves towards obedience. And we see here the grace for the lost. When we think about Jesus, this is the ultimate picture of all this. You know, Jesus called us, or commanded us, when we follow him, to take him to all people, Matthew 28. The Great Commission is to go make disciples to all the nations. Jonah was heading to a place like ISIS. And Jesus calls you, not necessarily to go to ISIS, but he tells you to arise and go and tell your friends, your community about him. As you heard Jesus' command, you are to go. How are you responding to that right now? Does your life run closer in trusting him and going? Or do you run the other way, away from him? Maybe you find ways to just shut off hearing God from that presence. You find ways to keep your life busy, distracted. Are you running from God's word, fleeing from his presence when he speaks? We don't flee by boat. We flee with excuses. We flee with laziness. We flee with, it just doesn't feel right. We flee from those convicting passages. I wonder how your life responds to God today. Are you responding to him in obedience? Because in this book, in Jonah 1, chapter 1, we see a glimpse of Jesus and we see a glimpse of God's grace for sinners. Jesus was obedient. Jesus did actually arise and go, and he went for you and me. Jesus went to the cross to redeem us, to die for our sins. Like Jonah, it's the story of God's miracle of grace in rescuing sinners. The pagans recognized and responded to Jesus as God. Think about that. With the Israelites. Not many Israelites, of course, believe, but think about the wise men. They were pagans who come and bring honour to Jesus. The Roman officer at the cross said, surely this is the Son of God. From his birth to his death, people were recognising Jesus, making the right responses, even if it's just a comment, whatever it is. You may feel at peace with God, but you also may be in complete rebellion to God and his word. You may feel relaxed and comfortable as you hide, but knowing that you're running away from God in disobedience should disturb you, should cause you to wake up. Don't be surprised if God causes events to shake up your life as you run. You may be following Jesus for many years, or you may be just someone just heard him recently, but we have a God who actually pursues us. He pursues Jonah in this as much as he does Nineveh. Even though Jonah was completely disobedient, God in his grace saved him from death. Jonah is rescued by a giant fish. And so through Jesus, even though we are disobedient, God saves us in him. Through the cross, through Jesus' death, we are rescued from spiritual death and given life and restored. God's heart is for the nations, for all people, because he is the God over all. Psalm 139. Therefore, we must all stop running from his presence. We need to hear Jesus speak, hear his clear words speak to our hearts. We need to arise and take Jesus and his word, his authority over our life seriously, and take it out to all people. We need to rise on Sunday and gather as God's people. We need to rise on Monday and go out to our neighbourhood, our workplace, wherever we are, with the gospel of grace. I wonder if you're arising and going today in Jesus, because we have a God who's done that for us, don't we? Start making the right moves towards God rather than away from him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this reminder, a wake-up, Lord, and we thank you for these words. Stir our hearts, Lord. We always want to be closer to you, and we just don't want it to be a theological knowledge. Lord, that is great, but Lord, we want it to be in our actions and how we live and how we arise and go for you. So, Lord, help us to do this, and Lord, we need your help. Through Christ we pray. Amen.